One of the standard rules for public speaking is that when you start to speak or give a speech, you want to try to grab your audience's attention right off the bat. That makes sense, right? You want to let your audience know that what you're about to talk about is really important, that it's compelling, that they need to understand what you're about to talk about. And so, if you're a public speaker, you want to start off with a compelling story, something that's interesting, something that's going to grab their attention. But sometimes the topic that you're talking about is so controversial or so shocking that it can stand on its own without any kind of crazy story or introduction. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. So you think about, man, what are some of the topics that we could talk about that might just automatically grab people's attention and have them kind of sit up straight and lean in? Maybe we'll talk this morning about politics, right? We just had an election a couple of weeks ago, and so maybe this morning we'll answer the question, who would Jesus vote for? No, not going to talk about politics. Maybe we could talk about issues of race. You know, that's for sure on the forefront of our country right now. No, we're not going to talk about issues of race this morning. We're going to talk about something this morning that puts both of those issues to shame when it comes to shock value. We're going to talk about something so shocking this morning that I almost contemplated preaching from behind that drum kit so you can't throw things at me. We're going to talk this morning about giving. Now, I'm being a little tongue-in-cheek this morning about that, but not too much because, let's face it, giving is a pretty controversial thing for churches to talk about. As a matter of fact, if you're new here today, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, here we go. Right? Of course, he's going to be begging for money. This is all churches seem to talk about. I've been burned in the past by churches because of this. Well, listen, I get that. I guess that there are some churches out there that's all they seem to talk about. I've never been a part of a church like that. But I get it. It doesn't help that you see some pretty crazy stuff on Christian television in regards to this. You know, that classic story of the televangelist that swindles the lady out of her life savings because he promised her health and wealth if she'd just send in a big fat check. Well, none of that this morning. I'm sort of joking around as a way to ease into this topic because it is controversial. And so while I'm kind of joking around about it, here's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to apologize for talking about this. And there's two reasons why. First of all, we rarely talk about giving here. We should probably actually talk about it a little bit more than we do. Second of all, I'm not going to apologize for this because Jesus talked about giving and generosity and the principles behind it more than he talked about even things like heaven or hell. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that one of the easiest ways to tell where you're at spiritually, where you're at with God, is how you spend your money. Jesus thought this was a really, really big deal, and so we should think it's a big deal. We're finishing up a very short sermon series that we've been in for the month of December called Thanks and Giving, How Gratitude and Generosity Can Change Your Life. We've focused on this month of Thanksgiving because gratitude and thanksgiving and giving are really two sides of the same coin. I've been making the case that if you are a grateful person, then you're probably also a generous person. Those two things just kind of go hand in hand. So we're going to finish this out this morning by talking about generosity. If you have a Bible, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And while you're turning there, let me just address those of you that are new. You're sort of sitting in on a little bit of a family chat this morning. Some of the things that I'm going to talk about today are for people that have committed to making this church their home church. And if that's not you, then you don't need to worry about this. But what I will say is that the stuff that we're going to talk about today can radically affect your life for the positive if you let it. So let me encourage you to hang with me through this. And before we get into the passage here, there's a principle that I want us to keep on the forefront of our minds as we talk about this topic. Okay? There's something that I want us to remember, and it's this. When we talk about giving, we don't want something from you. We want something for you. Okay? And I really mean that. When we talk about giving, we don't want something from you. We want something for you. We want you to understand the joy and the freedom that comes with being the type of radically generous person that God wants us to be. So here's the background of this passage here in 2 Corinthians. This guy, Paul was an apostle. He was a leader in the early Christian church. He would travel around and he would evangelize people. He would start churches. And sometimes he would write letters to those churches to encourage them or to give them instructions or in some cases to rebuke them if things weren't going well. And this is the second letter that he wrote to a church in the ancient city of Corinth. And one of the things that he talks to them about in this letter is their generosity. He does that because there was a group of Christians and churches in Jerusalem that were going through just incredible financial hardships. There was a famine in the land at that time, and so food was very scarce. And on top of that, some of these Christians in Jerusalem were facing incredible persecution because they'd placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Some of these people had lost their homes, they'd lost their jobs, things were not going well in their life. And so there were Christians and churches in the surrounding regions that were taking up collection for them. And this church in Corinth had promised that they would do that, but they were kind of delaying their giving. And so the Apostle Paul writes them to remind them to do what they had promised to do. And what he does is he uses the example of the Christians in a geographical region called Macedonia to encourage these Corinthians to give. Macedonia was north of Greece, and the Christians there were just knocking it out of the park when it came to generosity. So what we're going to see as we get into the nuts and bolts of this passage are some life-changing principles about giving. Okay, I've got six principles about giving as we walk through this passage. So here's the first. Giving is biblical. Okay, this is the first principle. Giving is biblical. This is where we have to begin. This is not something that modern churches made up. No, God intended this right from the very beginning. God intended Christians to be generous and to give, and specifically to give, through the local church. So notice how Paul starts off his letter here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. He says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own." So these Macedonian Christians gave because God told them to. It was biblical. Now here's the interesting thing. There were plenty of things that were going wrong in the Macedonian church. It's not like they were going through this time of awesome prosperity. No, things were tight for them. He says here, in the midst of their very severe trial, they still gave. God still expected them to give and to be generous. And so I think that should dispel the notion for us that we should only give and be generous when things are going well in our lives. I'll give when things calm down a little bit in my life. I'll start to give when I have a little extra. Now, God expects us to be generous, period. If you don't learn to give when you have a little, then you're probably not going to give when you have a lot. And research and statistics have proven that to be true. Poor people give more to charitable causes. That's just a fact. As a matter of fact, I saw that this past week. Do you know what part of our country people give more to charity and to churches than any other part of the country? Maybe it's like wealthy New England, or maybe it's certain parts of California where there's a lot of wealth. Nope. Rural Mississippi, not exactly a hotbed of wealth. That's the part of our country where people give the most to charity. If you start giving until you think that you have some breathing room, well, you're probably never going to be as generous as God wants you to be. Okay? Giving is God's idea. It's meant to be sacrificial. Notice again what he says about these Macedonians in verse 3. He says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." See, there's really two types of giving. There's giving according to my ability, and then there's giving beyond my ability. Giving according to my ability is like if I had $20 and I was planning to give that. But I also have this $5 and I was planning to do something else with that, but a need arose and I started to feel like, man, maybe I'm supposed to give that $5 as well as that $20. That's giving beyond my ability. It's like, God, I really need this money, and I can think of all kinds of ways to use this, but I feel like you want me to give beyond my ability, and so I'm going to trust you with it. Now, we do that all the time, don't we? We just don't do it for God. We buy beyond our ability, right? We buy things that we can't afford. Maybe it's a house, maybe it's a car, maybe it's a new outfit. We can't really afford it, but it's for ourselves, it's for our kids, and so we do it. That's not a great long-term financial strategy. But sometimes God says, I'm going to call you to do that for my kingdom. And we're going to see here in a bit that when God calls us to do that, he blesses us because of it. That's where the Macedonians were. They were literally begging God to give. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 4. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They pleaded for the ability to give. Giving is biblical. Okay. Now here's the second principle. Financial giving follows life-giving. Financial giving follows life-giving. He goes on in verse 5. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Why is it that giving financially was so easy for the Macedonians? Because they had already given something much greater to God. They'd given God their lives. When they turned from their sin and they trusted in Jesus, they gave God their lives. They said, God, for the rest of our lives, we're going to live for you. We're going to reorient our lives around you. And so when God called them to be generous with their money and their resources, it was normal for them. It was a normal part of their spiritual growth. Friends, here's the truth. God does not need our money. Okay, please don't think that God is in heaven wondering how he's going to pay his bills if we don't give. Now, that's not how it works. God wants us to give for two reasons. Number one, he wants us to have the privilege and the opportunity to partner with him. And number two, he wants to release us from the bondage of selfishness and materialism. And God knows the best way to do that is for us to give some of our stuff away. And so God says here, listen, if you haven't already given me your heart and your life, well, don't bother giving me your money. Like I'm not as concerned about that. If you haven't given God your life, then it probably seems very strange to think of God or to think of giving God some of your money. But if you have given God your life, then it makes total sense that he would want you to be generous and to give, because generosity is a normal part of spiritual growth. See, here's what I think. I think that we sometimes think that we can be stingy and not give as long as we can make up for it in other areas, right? Like I've got this iron grip around my wallet, but I'm a super loving, kind person. I mean, I am there for you when you need it emotionally. That doesn't fly with God. You cannot be a spiritually mature person unless you're also a generous person. Paul talks about that in verse 7. He says, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we've kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. If you are a giant in these areas of the Christian life, but you're stunted in your growth when it comes to generosity, then something needs to change. I was thinking about that this past week. Have you ever heard the phrase, don't skip leg day? Kind of a funny little thing for people that are like into the gym culture and they exercise. You specifically hear it with some of these big muscle dudes that lift weights. And I think we have a picture here of some guys that have skipped leg day. Right? You'll see people like this in the gym. They're these big, huge jack dudes, and they bench press, 400 pounds, but man, they can't even begin to do a squat. They focus on every part of their body except their legs. They're stunted in their growth, and they look weird. They look a little awkward, right? Now, why don't they work on their legs? Because it's hard. It's not fun, right? It's difficult. They'd rather get the big biceps, the big chest from the bench press. I think that's what it's like when we're so spiritual in some areas of our lives, but we're not generous people. It's like our growth is stunted in that particular area. And listen, where giving stops, spiritual growth stops. If you have given Jesus your life, then you need to give him control of your finances as well. If financial giving follows life giving. Here's the third principle. Giving is a personal decision. Giving is a personal decision. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul goes on and he says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Paul says, listen, I'm not going to use my apostolic authority to command you to give. If you give and what you give, that's your personal decision. It's a test of the sincerity of your faith, but it's your choice, Paul says. And see, this is sort of the strange thing with giving. There are commands in the Bible where we are told exactly how and what we should do. Like, how many times should you forgive somebody? Every time, right? As many times as it's required. How much should I love a person? I should love a person as much as I possibly can. How often should you pray? Well, the Bible says that you should pray without ceasing. You should always be in an attitude of prayer. But we can't tell you how much you should give. Paul says that's a personal decision. Now, the Bible gives us a principle for where we should start when we give, and this is what the Bible calls a tithe. A tithe, of course, is 10%. And all throughout the Bible, the baseline amount that God expects his people to give is 10%. Some of you right now are like, really? You've got to be kidding me. 10%? I hardly have any margin in my finances as it is. Where am I going to find 10%? Think about it this way. If you suddenly had a 10% reduction in your income, what would you do? You'd make do, right? You'd figure it out. You'd cut back in some areas. You'd trim here. You'd trim there. You'd be grumpy and unhappy about it, but you would probably make do. So why don't we make do now, right? Make the personal decision that regular, generous giving is going to be a part of your spiritual life. And instead of feeling unhappy and grumpy about it, be joyful about it, knowing that God really will use your gifts. He doesn't need to, but he really will use what you give him. Now, some of you this morning, you just can't give a tithe. You can't do 10%. So what if you did 8%? Or what if you did 7%? Or some of you, what if you did 11%? The idea here is that this is a personal decision that you're going to have to make. Here's the principle, I think, when it comes to this. I think that we should give until we feel it a little bit, right? We give until it hurts a little bit. Like, I can't give you a dollar amount, but you should feel when you give what I call a joyful wince, right? When you put that money in the offering box, ouch, it should sting a little bit because you know there's a ton of other things you could do with that money. But God, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to have the faith that you're going to use it. You know, a couple of weeks ago, actually probably a couple months ago now, I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago, my neck was just super, super sore. I'd put the heating pad on it, and a couple of days later, it was still just as sore as it was. I could not get rid of this. And so I went, and I had a massage, second massage I've ever had in my life. And this lady put a hurting on me. I mean, it was painful. It was that deep tissue massage. And I'm laying there on that table, and she's working on my neck, and she says, you are one of the most stiff people that I have ever worked on. She said, you need to start stretching every single day. And so she gave me a bunch of, you know, stretches I could do with my neck. Now, I don't stretch. Even after I went to her for a massage, I have not started stretching. You know why? Because it's not fun. It's painful. It doesn't feel good. But the older I get, I'm realizing, man, it's important for me to stretch regularly. And it's the same with this part of our spiritual life. It's the same with giving. It stretches us. It's painful. It hurts a little bit. But it's a good thing for us. And it's something that God says needs to be a part of our life. Now, do you know what goes right along with this personal decision that you make to give? The very next principle, principle number 4, giving is a matter of faith. It requires deep faith in God, and you know this to be true, to be able to give and to be generous. The reason that Paul is writing this Corinthian church was because they had promised to give to the Christians in Jerusalem, but they were delaying it. They weren't doing what they said they were going to do. So notice what Paul goes on to say, verse 10. He says, and here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. He says, have the faith that God will give you the ability and the means to provide for yourself and for your family when you choose to make giving a regular part of your life. And friends, that's what it comes down to with us as well. We need to have the faith that when God calls us to do something, as he has with giving, that he will give us the ability to fulfill all of our other financial obligations. It's an act of faith to be generous. Principle number 5, giving is abundantly blessed by God. Now here's where we get to the really fun part of the sermon, okay? God promises to bless us when we give. Did you know that? That when you make generosity a part of your life, God says, I see that, I notice that, and I'm going to bless that. Now before we talk about what those blessings are, I need to tell you that we for sure do not ascribe to something called the prosperity gospel. In certain parts of Christianity today, there's this erroneous, despicable teaching that's being passed on to people that says, listen, if you give to God, God is going to make you super wealthy. That if you give to God, if you scratch God's back, God will scratch yours and he'll make your life easy street. It's a false gospel. It's not biblical. It's not any part of the true gospel. So what are the blessings that God gives us? Well, at the risk of undoing what I just said, God gives us abundant finances sometimes. Sometimes God gives us abundant finances when we give. Jump over one chapter to chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 6. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And then in verse 8, he says, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Sometimes when you give, when you are generous, God decides to bless you with abundant finances. It's not the way it works all the time, but sometimes God does that. Here's another blessing that God gives us, abundant righteousness. He goes on there in chapter 9 and in verse 10 to say this, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, it simply means right living. It's the process where you become more and more like Jesus. And apparently one of the ways, one of the blessings that God gives us when we make giving a priority in our lives is practical righteousness. Like maybe God isn't going to bless you by giving you some big financial gift. But what if a stubborn, sinful habit could be broken in your life? What if you could be set free from an addiction? Some of you look at other people's lives and you wonder, why don't I have what they have? Why doesn't God answer my prayers like he answers their prayers? One of the reasons may be that the flow of God's blessing in your life has been plugged up by your own stinginess. You're not experiencing the grace of giving. How about this? God sometimes gives us abundant impact on others. That's a blessing that he gives us when we're generous, abundant impact on others. He goes on in verse 12. He says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. When you give through the local church, you bless others. You are able to have an impact on others. And man, what an awesome blessing that is for us as givers. And I've already said, God doesn't need our money, but he allows us to have a small part in how he changes people's lives. That's an awesome blessing for us. And then how about this blessing? Abundant worship. Abundant worship. Chapter 9, verse 15. He says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. As we give, God gives us the ability to worship. You know why? Because money doesn't control us any longer. It's like generosity turns up the volume of our worship. Now, here's the final principle that we need to look at, and this is really the most important one. Where in the world do we find the strength to live such generous lives? Principle number 6 is this: giving is modeled for us by Jesus. It's modeled for us by Jesus, and we need to turn back to chapter 8 to see this. Chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." He's telling these Corinthians, listen, the reason you should give, the reason you should be generous, the reason that you shouldn't be stingy with your resources is because Jesus is a giver. Jesus gave. Think about that. Jesus was rich. He was in heaven with God. He had all the blessings and the benefits and the privileges of God. And what did he do? He became poor. He came to this earth born into poverty and slavery and humiliation. And he did that for your sake and for my sake, so that through his poverty on this earth, by ultimately going to the cross, we could have the opportunity to be spiritually rich by having a relationship with God. See, here's the thing with Jesus. He was generous and he gave to pay a debt that he did not owe. He paid a debt that we owed to God. Did you know that? That before Jesus, you and I actually owed a debt to God? That every angry comment you ever made, every lustful glance, every gossiping word I've ever uttered, every prideful thought, every mean remark added on to this Mount Everest-sized debt that we owed God. And what did Jesus say? He said, "I'll give to that debt. I'll pay that debt that you owe." Jesus is our model of generosity. He's not just our model, though. He's also where we find the strength and the power to live counterculturally by being generous. Where would we be today if it were not for the generosity of Jesus? Where would we be if Jesus was not a giver? I have to imagine that some of you this morning don't know where you stand with Jesus. Well, here's how you can diagnose yourself. Do you find radical generosity like we've talked about today? Do you find it making sense? But does it make sense to give a portion of what you make back to God? If Jesus is the God that he claimed to be, and if he has given himself to you, and if he was torn apart on that cross to pay for your debt, and now he lives spiritually in you, and if he's not just your helper, but he's your savior, somebody who did everything for you, don't you see how that would change your attitude toward everything else in your life? When you see what he's done for you, it changes your attitude toward your possessions. Has that happened to you yet? If not, then you haven't really grasped the grace of God yet. So here's my encouragement. Move toward that. Investigate that. Keep coming here and learning about the grace of God. Here's the big idea. This is my sermon in a sentence. This is what I want you to remember. The grace of God flows to and through the person who makes generosity a priority in their lives. The grace of God, the blessings of God flow to and through that person who have said, "God, I'm going to be a generous person." I'll close with this. Let's imagine that you are given the opportunity to move to France for a job for 2 years. It's only 2 years. It's a very short work assignment. Then you have to come back to the States. But this job is going to pay you $3 million a year. So you're going to move to France for 2 years. You're going to make $6 million over the next 2 years. It's going to be an absolute game changer for you and your family. But there's one stipulation. Anything that you buy in France while you're living there for 2 years, you can't bring back to the States with you. And at the end of your time in France, you can't sell it. Would that change how you spent your money? Would that change how you thought about your money while you were living in a temporary place before you moved back to your real home? Yeah, of course it would. Listen, our lives on this earth, it's like living in France for 2 years. Our real home, if we know Jesus, is heaven. Now, don't get me wrong. We are meant to enjoy our time on this earth. But we can't take any of this stuff with us. And so we are given the option with what God has entrusted us with to be generous for his kingdom and his glory and are good. And God promises that his grace will flow to and through the person that makes that kind of radical generosity a priority in their lives. So God, we come to you now and we thank you, Father, that you are a giver. We're thankful, Father, that your son, Jesus, modeled for us what generosity should look like. God, we confess, we admit this morning that far too often we have held a tight grip on our lives with what you've given us with. And Father, we want to confess that. We want to turn from that. God, we want to enjoy what you've given us, but we want to be the type of people like those Macedonians were, Lord, that gave, that were joyful and eager to give. So, Father, would you help us with this, especially in this season, Lord, where there's so much focus on commercialism? God, would you help us to make the changes in our lives to be able to join you in what you're doing? Father, you don't need us. You don't need our resources. You don't need our money. But God, we understand that where our treasure is, there our heart is also. And so we want to be the type of people, God, that sees your grace flow in us and through us because we've been generous. Father, I pray now as we come to this communion table that you would make this gospel that we've just talked about very, very real to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.